Right on. There go my people. You people have a good time. I'll miss y'all. So what you guys may not know is that probably for over a year now, every second service, I'm back with the youth. And I've been blessed with an opportunity to watch a lot of young people grow. You know, this church has done some really, really neat things, but one of the most unexpected, honestly, has been growing a group of young people. As this church grows, as it gets more mature, as folks come and stay, we get blessed with opportunities, and growing leaders and growing new generations of Christians it's just an awesome task. You know, and I'm blessed to be part of it. Hey, Susan, I remembered your name. I'm tracking on that. I'm not going to forget. It's funny when you meet new people and you're like, and there's Kimba too. So they're going to head out and have fun today. We're going to talk about an interesting topic. I was assigned a passage of scripture in Luke chapter 7 to deal with John the Baptist and the messengers that John sent to Jesus to confirm, you know, who Jesus really is, and is he who he says he is. And the title of the message is called Skin in the Game. And, you know, earlier in the week, Tim Case, God love him, he's so patient. He's the one that arranges all of this kind of stuff. And I gave him the title, and he's like, well, hey, does this picture work? And I'm like, well, not really. But I learned from my wife that the term skin in the game, it must not be a West Coast thing. It must be an East Coast thing. I was born and raised in D.C. and moved out here in 04, so I guess my slang is different than you guys. So let me define it. When you have skin in the game, it means that your investment is so deep that it hurts more to pull out of it than it does to finish the course. It means that you're all in. It means that you're so far in that it's not just about you, it's about all the others that are walking alongside you. And you're not willing to let people fall because you have skin in the game. How is it that that's a good title for John the Baptist? Well, John the Baptist was a guy who opened up the door and rolled out the red carpet for Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ is God's skin in the game. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ is God's skin in the game. God gave us his best. God bled out for us. God went all in. He didn't give us half. He didn't give us two-thirds. He gave us the whole deal. He's all the way in on this thing with us. And a man like John the Baptist gives us an opportunity to look at a human being like us and see somebody else who was willing to match him, who was willing to choose to have as much skin in the game as Jesus had in the game. And he walked his course, and he walked his course well. Now, the difference is that as a Christian, if you're only half committed, it doesn't mean you're only half saved. I mean, heck, you're saved. If you're saved, you're saved. God loves you, and he will work with you no matter where you are. But there's a whole different experience waiting for you when you go from half in to all in. Your ability to see Christ in your day, your ability to walk in power, your ability to do the things that you don't believe that you can do and call into existence the things that you don't believe you can call into existence is really what's on the line. And John is going to demonstrate that for us. And you know, John is an old buddy of mine. I kind of call him that because I've been saved for about 15 years, and he was one of the first people I met in the gospel. And he always stuck out to me because he's just a raw dude. He's dirty. He doesn't really care about making friends. He doesn't fit in anywhere, and yet he is all in. And that he became one of my heroes. And so I learned a lot about his life. I've spent years and hours sitting down listening to him preach. I've sat at the riverside and I've watched him baptize. I've heard him proclaim the Christ again and again and again, and I've seen him not ask for anything in return. I've seen him send away the people that he loves to join Jesus instead of holding on to them because they were important to him. I've seen him do mighty things. And so to be able to talk about him with you guys today is really a neat opportunity, and we're going to kind of walk through his story, and we're going to see the difference of what can happen versus maybe what you're used to. And what I'd like to call you to, where I'd like to land the plan today, is really to bring you as a congregation to a place where you can agree with him and you can say, yeah, I can do that too. I can make those same kind of choices too. I can be all in. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so I'm going to do that thing that pastors do sometimes that makes certain congregations cringe. If you would please open your Bibles up to. If you didn't bring your Bible, it'll be up on the screen. But I had to do that. It's kind of fun to poke. So we'll be in Luke chapter 7. And what I want to do is I want to just take a look at the place we're at. We've been journeying through the Gospel of Luke. Joe's been taking you on that journey. I'm excited. Chris is going to be up in here 2 weeks. He's going to be continuing that journey for us. But right now we're in Luke 7. And the passage in most of your guys' Bibles is called, it'll be something like Messengers from John the Baptist. Okay? So we'll be starting in verse 18 of chapter 7. And what we're going to do is we're just going to get into what's going on with John right now. And then I want to pull back and I want to take a journey through his life. And I want to see why what's happening to him right now is very important for our view, not just of him as a person, but what we can accomplish and what we should be accomplishing in our lives. Amen? All right, so verse 18, the disciples of John reported all of these things to him. So my question to you guys right out of the gate is, what are all these things that they were communicating to him? Well, his disciples had been watching Jesus raise the dead, give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and cleansing lepers and casting out demons and doing all these insane things. And John is in prison. John has been in prison for a number of months now, a good part of a year, in a dungeon, dirty, filthy, dark place. And they're bringing word to him about what they see Jesus doing. Now, the gig is that these are disciples of John. John's entire ministry was designed around pointing to Jesus. I want to have him revealed. God has sent me for the one purpose of revealing Jesus. I mean, believe it or not, guys, why were you saved? Were you saved for your sake? You were saved so that Christ could use you to point other people to Jesus. That's why you were saved. And John is fulfilling this same thing. He's being obedient to God, and yet he's in prison, and he's got disciples still coming to him. And they're saying, hey, you know that guy? Yeah, the one you baptized. He's out there doing all this stuff, and we don't really know what to think about it. So in prison, they come to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? So you got this question that John is sending his disciples back over to Jesus. Hey, I want you to go ask him this question. Are you the one who is to come? Have we found the right guy is what it sounds like. Comes across like, I'm not sure, maybe I picked wrong. Should we be waiting on someone else? We got a position here where John has disciples coming to him. They're still waiting on him. And there's something wrong with this equation. And so John sends them and says, hey, I'm here in prison. Are we sure about this? And so he sends them, and the text that goes on, and it says, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who's to come, or shall we look for another? And in that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them. He says, go tell John what you have seen. And what you have heard, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, The deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are given the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. He said there's a blessing along with this. But that word offended is a special word. In the Greek, it's actually scandalized, or the idea is stumbled by. And so he says, you'll be blessed if what I'm doing doesn't trip you up. He says, go tell John these things. You see, John is in a box. He's in a cage. He's in a trap. He's boxed in. He's been chained down by another power, something greater than him physically. And he's stuck. You guys ever been stuck before? You guys ever felt trapped? You guys ever been held by someone else in someone else's power? Have you ever built your own prison and held yourself and felt powerless? You know, the funny thing is about a trap is that you can get caught, whether it's a consistent sin, whether it's doubt, fear, whether it's someone else that you're still holding on to that you shouldn't be, and the walls start to close in, don't they? And once all the walls get formed, all you start doing is shrinking and shrinking and shrinking until you're just a little pygmy in the corner of the room feeling completely powerless. John's trapped. Or is he? You know, we received a prayer request yesterday. It's an odd thing for me to mention something like that, but it was really remarkable. And so it's worth talking about, because this prayer request that came through was really long. And normally when long prayer requests come through, they tend to be garbled and someone's just kind of whatever. And they're going through whatever they're going through. But this one was very well articulated. We got a prayer request from a lady who knows herself so well that she could talk about every crack in the wall in detail. You guys been there before? She was able to describe why she was where she was. She was able to talk about the losses in her lives and how that had affected her and how she knew that she needed to be able to turn for help, but the people she could depend on weren't healthy and she was smart enough to not go there, but because of that she was alone. She was afraid, and she's going through great brokenness and loss at the same time. And she's stuck. And she's not coming to church, but she sees herself as a member here. And so what's she doing? She's in her box, and she's calling out of the top for help. A lot of times we can do things to get ourselves trapped. In this case, John the Baptist didn't get trapped. And if we can learn a thing or two about his life, maybe our friend that maybe is watching online will also have an answer and be able to get herself out of her trap. Because that's what we need. I mean, this church, my wife and I have been coming here for a very, very long time. And one of the things that we've always noted about his place is that it's like a triage in the middle of a battlefield. We take the wounded. We take people that are still getting their butt shot off because they don't know how to get down in the line of fire. And we'll treat them right out on the battlefield. You know, we have to make amputations in places that aren't a good place to be, but we keep our people and we keep them whole. We don't leave them behind. This is a special place because not few churches can run like that, but this place does. So we're all about healing and hope and help. You know, in our last service, most of our pastors were here, and it's just an amazing thing to reflect on that we're like sentinels at every door that you have help to come to for whatever you're caught in, for wherever you're stuck, for wherever you're hurting, and you can find the hope and the healing of the Lord. It's here for you. But our goal is not that you stay there. Our goal is that you take what you learn and you saturate yourself in the Word, that you saturate yourself in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, of God's people, and you grow in that. And you start to break free from the traps that you've set for yourself and that others have set for you. And this is what John can teach us. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about John. Now, John was kind of a weird kid. And Chris, I love Chris. Pastor Chris, he popped off the perfect word because I was like, you know, being a pastor, you can't call people weird, right? That's just not right. So unique was the word we came up with last service. Unique. He was a unique person. And we know unique people, and maybe we might be them. But John was one of those. Like, I get what it's like to be the unique kid. When I grew up, I was a pretty hopeless case. My mom, she gave me a nice bowl haircut. You know, back in the 80s, I had these big Coke bottle glasses and large plastic frame glasses, like were not popular back then, but are now. I hate you people, because it was not cool back then. We had no choice. And she would send me to school in my Buster Browns. So you know I was getting it on with the ladies. You know, I was the popular kid. You know, I had two left feet growing up. My wife will tell you, I still do. So needless to say, school was a painful experience. Being a young person was a painful experience. And I think John was kind of like, he was kind of like that. I think that's part of the reason why I like John is because he was a little off too. When he was a baby in his mom's womb, he kicked his mom in the belly and filled her with the Holy Spirit and said, "Hey lady, don't you know how to recognize your Lord?" You know, and it was just downhill for there for John. I mean, we see in Luke chapter 1 and verse 80, the last verse in that chapter, it says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance in Israel." Now, I always kind of picture John like that kid at school that sat by himself in the lunchroom. You guys know those kids, right? I was one of those kids. And they always sit by themselves because they're a little, off. You know, and I kind of figure, well, you know, maybe he was the kid that brought the Sunday, he brought his Superman lunchbox to school, and he would open it up and the kids would be placing bets on, like, what's he going to pull out of it today? You know, oh, locusts and honey again, really? You know, and this is why. I mean, he's a little off. He grew up in the wilderness. Guys, I don't know about you. I've done a little traveling in my life. And when you meet people from the desert, and they've been out in the sun for a couple decades, they change, don't they? Like, I've done some work out in Yuma and areas close to Area 51. And those people, the conversation starts with the little green men and then just goes from there. You know, it's a strange group of folks that you meet that come from the wilderness. Some scholars would say that John was a part of a religious group called the Essenes that were out in that area because they were sort of like fundamentalist Christians. They didn't want to be around anybody else. But that doesn't match his character. It doesn't match his clothing, the kind of food he ate, or the message that he preached, because he went to the ugly. He went to the broken and he went to the lost and he preached repentance. He preached that the kingdom of God was near. And those folks wanted nothing to do with that. So John was his own character, and the way he grew up, he became the man that he was. But if we look at other people that we know in the Bible, Paul is another one that when he was saved, the first thing he did was go out in the wilderness and receive revelation from the Lord for several years before he went out and started preaching. And that way he could run toe-to-toe with the men that shared the gospel, the other evangelists. John had the most important ministry that a person can have, that a person's really ever had. He was going to usher in the day of the Lord. And can you imagine? Can you imagine? Like, I trip on that. Can you imagine God picking you and saying, you're going to be the one that welcomes the Lord and points everybody to him? It's going to be you, John. And John responded, and he took the ministry. The funny thing is when you flip the table, Jesus will tell you that out of all the women that have borne children, he is the greatest of all men, the greatest. Out of every prophet, out of every godly man, out of every good father, like, he is the greatest of those born of men, and yet he is smaller than the least in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because that ministry is yours now. That ministry is yours. You have first dibs on it. So he was kind of weird growing up. And when he entered into ministry, His whole calling was to call people to the Lord, baptize at the river so that the Messiah of Israel would be revealed. Luke chapter 3, towards the end, we catch up with what Luke is talking to him about, and he's at the river baptizing, and Luke writes, he says, when all the people were baptized and when Jesus was also baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." Now, we need to kind of like pause for a minute, because people are people. Big, you know, how many of you guys went to Sunday school, kids? Anybody? Okay, who of y'all had like the felt board thing going on where you had the little biblical characters and they were like, you know, the little people that were sticks and they were flat and lifeless, you know? Everybody was white and it was just... So we look at the Bible like that, I think. I think we go to the Bible and we see these stories and these people like... there's something from out of this world, that they're untouchable and that they're stiff and not real. Well, no, they are real. They're people. You know, like I said, I mean, one of the most amazing things in my walk has been taking guys like John seriously. Like, I take John so seriously, I have him tattooed on my chest. Like, he's standing there with his head on a silver platter, so every day I wake up, I walk to the mirror, he's the first person looking at me. Now, don't you know that's a lot of conviction? You know, dude holding his head on a platter. He's all in. He's got skin in the game. Every day, I look at that and I question myself, am I all in? And the days that I'm not, God will call me on it. Like, he knows. No, Brian, you're doing your own thing right now. You need to get all in. You don't want to lose out on what I have for you. John is just seeing the heavens opened up and just watched the Holy Spirit fall on this man and heard God speak. Now, what would that do to us? A lot of us just plead for God to speak to us. A few of us maybe have heard from God. To see him move and to hear his voice, and to know that everything that God had called you to do up to that point was, boom, summed in that moment. So, DJ over there, I'm going to just pick on you because you're kind of new in ministry, and there's a reality attached to that. You will run your course for your lifetime, and you will never know if you fulfilled the ministry that you were called for. I will run my ministry until I walk out on the street and a bus hits me, or until I die in some other way. I'll never know until I'm up in heaven and I'm looking down and God's like bringing me through the show, kind of like John Madden used to do with the markers on the screen. I'll never know if I hit my course. At 30 years old, John knew. At 30 years old, the entire purpose of his existence was summed up in that moment. And he knew. He said, that's the guy. I did my job and God exposed his Christ. And I'm able to now show all Israel to that guy. But after seeing that, where does Jesus go? Jesus is baptized. And what does the Bible say happens next? The Holy Spirit does what? Drives him into the wilderness so that Satan can tempt him for 40 days. So in 40 days, he can take on the same sort of experiences that Israel did for 40 years in the wilderness. He had to become like us in every way. 40 days go by, and what do you think John is doing? Because none of the Gospels record like where John was at in those 40 days. Jesus is out in the wilderness, we know that. But what about John? He's down by the river. He's just got to be like totally blown out of his mind. Like, whoa! Like, that is just... what do I do with that? What have I seen? But we know it affected him deeply, and we know it affected his ministry immensely, and his view of God has changed. Because when Jesus comes back from the wilderness, this is Bible trivia now,
Where does he go back to after he comes back from the wilderness? Does he go home? Does he see mama? Does he go to the crowds and say, hey, everybody, look what I did? He ends up back at the river with John. And so we pick up on that in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, starting in verse 29, and this will probably pop up on the screen if Tim is good to us. So in verse 29 of chapter 1, we're literally just following the sequence of events, and it says, the next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him. And he said this, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take the sins of the world. John is the law. The law only knows condemnation and judgment. He comes from a line of prophets that started with Moses that know what the law says. And he is the last of the law. And he is the greatest among the prophets of the law. And yet, he has been able to marry in scripture of the Old Testament to determine the Old and the New Testament. God has now flipped the script and something new is happening. Behold the Lamb. He might as well have just said, behold, grace is walking towards me. How did he get there? Well, because what he did is he took the same passages out of Isaiah, which really form his ministry, and he can say, yeah, in Isaiah 9, this is the government will be on his shoulders. This is the wonderful counselor and the great father. This is the mighty prince. But he's also the same guy as in Isaiah 11, who is the babe that will lead a transformed creation behind him. He's also the same one that's the bereaved servant of Isaiah 41 and 42 who looks up from all of his labor after suffering and there's nothing around him until his father says, hold on. And he starts to bring all of his children to him. He's the same guy in Isaiah 52 and 53 who we know healed us of our wounds. By what? By the stripes that he took. See, John put it together. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, the one who has come to save the world of its sins. 40 days of just sitting there. And see, this is the thing. This is what the Word of God will do to you when you get it in you. The Holy Spirit is your instructor. That's what Jesus promises. But he has to have something to instruct. You've got to put his word in you. John heard from God. He got a word from God. He saw from God. He heard and he saw and he sat back and he said, whoa, like this is more than anything that I could have ever thought of or imagined. My purpose is greater than anything I could have thought of or imagined. And God is greater than anything I could have thought of or imagined. And he talks about himself here. John lets him talk about himself, and John goes on and he says, this is he, speaking of Jesus, of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. That's my purpose. Do you guys know your purpose? Does anybody here know your purpose? Anybody? Give me a hand. You figured it out. I got one, two. That's cool. Three, maybe. Okay. Four. Beautiful. It took me years as a Christian to figure out what my call was, what my purpose is. And just like John, I'm a little weird. And my calling's a little weird. Doesn't always fit in every circle. You know, my calling at this church in this season of my life is to build leaders. I build leaders out of teenagers, I build leaders out of adults, and I build leaders out of old people. I will run as far as you will be willing to run, and I'll go the distance with you because I want to see what God can do in you, because it's not you that I believe in, it's the God that's in you that I believe in. And I know he can do through you more than you could ever ask or think or imagine. So it's a fun ministry to be part of, but it's a little oddball, you know. I don't help cancer patients, and I don't do the fun work where you get all the accolades. I kind of sit in the back, and, you know, like I said, right now we're growing youth. I have the adult Sunday school that we run during first service, and, you know, we're growing adults, and we're teaching them how to teach the word and how to become participants in the story of God. You know, it is a fun thing to do. But to know your call is an interesting thing. And John knows. He said, for this reason I came. God spoke to me and gave me this instruction, and now I've seen it happen. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Holy Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. See, John is crystal clear. And it's a beautiful that, and again, I'm all about, you ask my Sunday school people, like, I ask lots of questions, so I'm sorry. But in a show of hands, who is like crystal clear that Jesus is the Christ and I'm good? See, that's cool. That's honesty. Because you know what? It takes a journey to get there. And if you deny that fact, then you're lying. Because faith is a journey. And only you can take it. And only God knows the distance that you'll travel in order to get from the place of, I'm only half in, to no, dude, I'm in. I'm done. I am in. And it takes a journey that God will bring you through. And for those of you that are just like, I'm not sure, that's okay. Because God sees you. And he knows. And the minute you say, yes, I'm ready, he'll walk with you on that journey. But this isn't where John ends. Because like I said, John's story is pretty cool. If we follow in John, in verse 35, the next day comes. John likes the next day, apparently, because he says it twice. And now it's the next day again. And John even says, the next day again, John was standing with his two disciples. So that implies that the disciples were with him on the first day when John said, hey, behold, the Lamb of God. And again, his disciples are with him. And he says the same thing again as Jesus walked by, behold, the Lamb of God. This time, what John writes in his gospel, he says, the two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. They heard him. Hearing the word. And that's a big deal. This is where God talks to you. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? I want to know where you hang out. I want to know more about you. I want to now see. I've heard, but now I want to see how you roll. What's this whole Jesus thing? What does it mean that you are the Lamb of God, the Lamb of my life, the Lamb of my salvation? What does that mean? John sent his disciples to Jesus. He said, go, behold, look, I'm not going to hold you back. I want you to see what I see. My ministry is this, is to stand and point at him. Your ministry is now to go find him, to see what he has to show you, to listen now instead of to him or to me, to listen to him now. You see, the value of being a Christian, Christians that are deep family, are Christians that sit with God, Christians that listen, that will read his word and then let that word penetrate. And God begins to talk. And then God tells you about himself. And that ain't no joke. And honestly, that's when things change. That's when putting your skin on the line for God becomes possible. Because now you have a living God in your life that you can rely on. I'm going to bring you back to Luke 7, where we started. Because John's still in a trap, or it seems like he is. I told you about the lady that had asked for prayer. Now, she has a trap. She has basically two kinds of traps going on in her life. One is the trap that other people have done stuff to her. So walls have formed around her life because of other people's junk. But what sealed the walls is her own fear and her own anxiety and her own doubt. She's trapped. John is being held by others, and he has a problem. And his problem really is not that he's in prison.
His problem is he has disciples coming to him saying, hey, you know that guy Jesus? Well, they ain't believing in Jesus. They're believing in John. John already believes in Jesus, just like many of you believe in Jesus. You're good. John knew I'm good. I'm good. I've run my course, and I've run my course well. But what about you guys? What about the ones around you? Or is your life lived to point those people to Jesus Christ? You know, what his disciples displayed was the thing that we commonly do, where we'll hold on to something that's dead rather than go to Jesus because we're waiting for that dead thing to breathe some life into it, or maybe it'll change. Maybe he'll change, right? Maybe she'll get different, or maybe the job will at some point slow down and I'll have more time. You know, honestly, guys, you will always be known by your desires. And people will always know what those desires are because they are what you do the most. And that's just life. You reap what you sow. So we can't be held back by what's dead any more than we want to see others be held back by what's dead. John knew his day was coming. It wasn't long after this that his head gets knocked off. If his head gets knocked off and his disciples still believe in him instead of Jesus, he's got a problem. It means he hasn't fulfilled his call. If you have people in your life, wow, this is heavy. If you have people in your life that don't believe, but you believe, and you're not being a light to them, then you haven't finished your call. You still have a course to run. It's funny because some sermons are point one, point two, point three. Hey, I washed my hands, we're good. This is someone's life, and it's the story of someone's life that we walk through that we can marry our own lives to and see examples or, hey, differences. I want that example in my life. I can do that too. And this is the value of talking about John, because what John does is what we can do. He doesn't do anything impossible. He just said yes to God. And he went all in when he said yes. He didn't go halfway. So his disciples come to him, and what does he do? And this is the kind of the interesting thing, how the Bible works and how God works. Two of his disciples at the shore where he baptized early in John's ministry when Christ was first revealed went to Jesus because John pointed to him. Who were they? John and Andrew. Two who became the leading disciples out of the 12, or some of them. John says, I want two of my disciples to come to me now. Bring me two. And I'm going to send two more with a question. And what's the question? Are you the one that we are waiting for, or should we wait for another? And what I'll tell you, family, is this. That's a baited question. That question is not for John. That is a question that will prompt looking and hearing. Are you the one? Should I be looking for another? And then what does Jesus do? He blesses that opportunity by actively healing and actively curing diseases and casting out diseases or casting out demons. And he says, and he turns and he says, go tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. You see, these are the things that where faith is born, or like Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower, it falls on rocky ground and Satan comes along and snatches it away before it has a chance to take root. You know, John knew that his disciples had to believe on their own. They couldn't believe through John. They couldn't believe in John, but that their only hope was to believe in Jesus. And so his best hope was to send them with the question. And God blesses John in return by giving a confirmation to his own ministry. And honestly, again, I'm happy to point back to DJ, and you will have those little confirmations along the way where God will pat you on the back and say, dude, you're doing a good job. Just keep going. Just keep going. And in reality, all of us that are willing to serve the Lord will experience those moments because God loves his kids. Jesus loved John. He loved him so much that after the messengers left, Jesus begins to talk to the crowds about John. What does he say? He says, I could probably do this by memory mostly.
He says, "What'd you go out in the wilderness to see?" Speaking about when the people went out to see John to receive his baptism. What'd you go out there to see? See somebody that's shaken like a reed? Did you go out to see somebody wearing pretty clothes and fancy and has a fancy getup? He says, "No, those people are in king's courts. That's not what you went out to see." He said, "You went out to see a prophet, someone who would tell you the truth about God." That's what a prophet is, someone who will tell you the truth about God. "Thus says the Lord," is a really good way to know a prophet is speaking. He says, "You went out to see a prophet," and I'll tell you, more than a prophet, he's a man, he's the greatest man that's ever lived. You know, there was an old church father from the 12th century, his name is Ambrose, St. Ambrose. And he wrote about this passage, and one of the things he said is that John wasn't a reed shaken. He was a reed that God took and trimmed down and honed in and sharpened and made a pen out of. And with that pen, the Holy Spirit wrote in the blood of Christ. I talked to you about traps. John wasn't trapped. John was just as powerful in prison to do the Lord's work. He was just as free as he was walking along the riverbanks. The only thing he was chained to was God's word, to serve him. This lady that's prayed for help to get out of her trap, maybe you're in a trap today. Maybe you're boxed in. Can you become whittled down to a fine point? Can your reed be shaped into a pen to draw a door right in the middle of a wall in the blood of Christ and walk through it? Can you set yourself free through the power of Christ? Absolutely. The blood of Christ belongs to you. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. God can use you, and you can do more than you could ever think or imagine with Christ dwelling in you. The box thing, the trap, is a lie. It's a lie we build around ourselves, and it's a lie that's constructed by others and that we co-sign. The walls that seal us in are the walls of our own imagination. But freedom is unchained in Christ. Nothing can hold back the Lord. Nothing can hold back His power exercised in your life when you are all in. When you have skin in the game, you are sold out. When you have skin in the game, God can operate with you. He can operate through you, and He can operate for you. When you have skin in the game, God can use you like a sharp chisel. There's no wall anymore. There's no trap anymore. If you're in a trap, you're there because you want to be. Because the blood of Christ has provided a way for you. It is provided. Become a sharpened tool in the hand of God. See, I love John because John is just a dude. He's just a weird dude, you know, but he was all in. And I like dudes that are all in. It's hard to be all in. It costs. It costs a lot. It costs John his life. At literally at 31 and a half years old, more than likely, cost him his life. God doesn't ask many of us for our blood, though, does he? Like Paul even writes about this to the Corinthians. He says, not many of you have had to really deal with, you know, bleeding for the Lord. And yet God is the same God to you as he is to John. The same power is available to you. The same confidence is available. The same reassurance will come to you if you allow yourself to be a reed that is shaped by his hand. If you allow yourself to push the walls down that others have put up in front of you and that you've put up in front of yourself, there is no trap. There's only freedom in Christ. It's freedom to do the things that he's called you to do and be the person that he's called you to be. Amen? All right, well, let me pray for you guys. Father, I just want to give you thanks for your goodness and your mercy. I want to thank you most of all that the power of your presence, that it would be in the lives of your people, that this congregation would just love you deeply, Father, that we would be sold in, Lord my God, that all of us waver, all of us doubt, all of us shake in our shoes, Father. There is not one person here that doesn't. Lord, but give us courage to know that we're on the right course. Give us courage to know that you can do what we can't do. John, as great of an example as he is, didn't do any of these things. He just said yes to you. and then walk through the doors that you provided for him. Father, he walked in the power that you provided for him. And I pray, Father, that each one of these, your children, Lord my God, would see that you will and are available to do these things in their lives any moment of any day, Lord God. I pray that their skin is in the game. I ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's kids said,
amen.
Y'all have a wonderful Sunday.